are listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you all this morning to worship, to preach God's word to you. I was here in Marshall in the late 90s, maybe, when we had a presbytery meeting here. We wanted to come as quickly as we could, so we flew from Houston to Dallas. Then we rented a car and drove halfway back, I think, and figured out that we didn't have Google Maps or anything, so we spent a lot of time on the road together. But it was great to be here. Great to be back with you all in Marshall, America, and to have the privilege of preaching God's word to you. I am Ron Horgan. I'm what we call the church health coordinator, and it's a new position in our denomination, and each presbytery has one. And so when we get together, we look at each other and say, what are we doing again? How are we doing it? But basically, I have three areas of responsibility. One is to help our churches in the area of evangelism. You know, one of the big pushes in our denomination is to put the E back in the EPC. So I want to help with evangelism. So this yesterday morning, we had a good opportunity to talk through some ideas on how to develop a culture of evangelism right here in this church. And then my second area is to deal with churches that are struggling, churches that need to be coached in the area of church health. To the extent that they're willing to be helped. That's another one of my jobs. And then third, my responsibility is to develop a group of transitional pastors. Now, sometimes a pastor leaves having been there for 20 or 25 years, and the church wonders, oh, no, what do we do? And sometimes a pastor leaves because there's been conflict, and the church wonders, yes, what do we do now, though? And sometimes there are other reasons that churches and pastors part company. And our a few years ago in our denomination, we started to want to think through this idea of providing a time of transition. So a church and a session just don't panic and say, what are we going to do? We got to find somebody. Well, we want to help in bringing in someone who can help you through that period, who's a friend of mine likes to say, I'm going to tell you the truth, you're going to fire me anyhow. But someone who can come in and spend a year or two with a church figuring out what went wrong, if anything, or what needs to change, and how can we make sure what happened last time doesn't happen again. You know, in the next 5 to 7 years, about 30% of our pastors will be even older than me. And we'll be retiring. And so we're trying to get ready for that. And so that's another one of my roles, is to develop transitional pastors. But the best thing I get to do on occasion is to come to churches like this. And this is a great church. Love this church and have a great pastor and a great future. And so this morning I get to preach God's word to you. And I'm very, very excited to do that. It was a Sunday about like this, a little crisp, a little cool, and the sun was shining, and I had a 2 o'clock flight out of South Bend, Indiana. I'd been pastoring in Warsaw. And 2 o'clock flight, which meant two things. One, it meant I had to finish the sermon on time, which can be a challenge for a pastor. And the other was that I had just gotten John Piper's new book about evangelism, about reaching the millennial generation. And I'd bought it a couple of weeks ago, and it was sitting on my desk, and I was really frustrated. So now I was going to get to go and get on an airplane and have 2 hours of alone time, just me and John together. I was really looking forward to that. Well, I finished the second service on time, took off my robe, put my suit jacket on, kissed my wife, and headed to the South Bend Airport. Got there just on time, slid into my seat, put my overhead suitcase above, slipped my backpack under, got out my book, and the plane was taken off. I reclined my seat and thought, this is good. I'm going to get to read. And no sooner were we going up and up and up than I hear this voice. There was a sweet little lady sitting next to me. I won't call her a little old lady, but she was older than me. And she was very nice. And I said, hi. And she said, hi. And so I'm flying. All of a sudden, I hear this sweet little voice. Is that a good book? Well, I don't know. I haven't gotten to read it yet. It's one of my favorite authors, but I don't know. But stay tuned. Oh, do you read a lot of books about that subject? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. Well, could I ask you a question? Sure. Are you a pastor? And you know that the evil side of me wants to say, lady, it's early Sunday afternoon. I'm flying on an airplane wearing a suit. What do you think I am? Fortunately, the better part of me just looked and said, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, I've never been this close to a pastor. Could I ask you a couple of questions? Were you willing to admit, I know you figured out I'm a really bad person, but are you willing to admit that sometimes you're like that too? You just want to be left alone. You don't want to have to talk to anybody about anything, especially not like God or Jesus or any of that sort of thing. Well, if you've ever felt that way, then I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, a friend I call the world's most reluctant missionary. See, everything was going really well for this guy, and then God interrupted. And of course, his name, as you can see from the screen, his name is Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. You know, Israel was divided, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes we call Israel, and then the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes we call Judah. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, kind of in the 793 to 753 BC area range. The king in his day was Jeroboam II. Contemporary prophets of Jonah would have been Amos and Hosea. And now, Amos and Hosea were kind of typical prophets in those days. They would say to King Jeroboam things like, Israel should turn away from your idolatry. You should turn from your unfaithfulness and turn back to God. Turn or burn. You know, that was always the message of the prophets. So needless to say, Amos and Hosea were not all that popular with the king. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, he took a different approach. Jeroboam came to Jonah and said, you know, Jonah, we have lost a lot of land. We have lost a lot of property. Do you think God would bless me if I go out and attack those kingdoms and if I push back our borders back to where they belong? Will God bless me if I do that? And Jonah gave the right answer. He says to the king, yeah, do it, and God will bless you. Go and increase the nation's borders. Expand our wealth. And so when Jeroboam succeeded, Jonah was held in high regard. He was a big man. He was on the A-list for all the king's parties and this and that. Things were going really well. Life was good. Then God breaks in and makes the most unthinkable, unreasonable request. Jonah, I want you to leave all of this popularity, security, and comfort, and put yourself in harm's way. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read the whole chapter together. It's hard to find. If you get to Matthew and then just keep going backward a ways, you'll find it. It's on page 864 of my Bible, which is the English Standard Version, large print, genuine cowhide edition. Jonah chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? I want to say, as we read this, this is the best thing you'll hear all morning. Hear God's word from Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" The sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon us." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's absolutely true, and it's given to us in love for our good. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, yesterday in our time together in God's word, I used the word big to focus our thoughts. Well, this morning I want to use the word great to focus. I mean, we're in Texas, right? We're big and we're great. Well, this morning I want to focus around the use of the word great in this really familiar story. And so first, we see a great city. Right at the beginning, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Now, Nineveh truly was one of the great cities of its day, if not the greatest. It was a royal city. It was probably the capital of Assyria, and Assyria at that time was the most powerful nation on the earth. It's probably located in what today might be Mosul, Iraq. It was probably about 300 square miles, which makes it larger than Shreveport, a little smaller than Houston, but a major city, a population of somewhere between 600,000 and a million. It was protected by a wall around it that was wide enough for three chariots to go abreast. Now you NASCAR guys, think about that one. Three chariots racing side. Never mind, that's no extra for that. But there was this huge wall around the city, and then every so often there were 1,500 towers, each another 200 feet in the air, so that watchmen could at all times guard the city. This was a great city in terms of size and political importance. It was a great city in terms of military might. The main gods were the god of war and the god of the chase. These people were brutal to their enemies. Ashurnasirpal, one of their kings, wrote this, accounting for in one of his battles. He says, "I flayed the skin from as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile of corpses. I cut off the heads of their fighters and built with them a tower before their city. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their noses, ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one pile of the dead. I hung their heads on trees around the city." Kid, can we understand why Jonah may have been a little bit reluctant to go to a place like this? It was a city that was great in terms of its wickedness. And by that, I don't mean they were just mean. They were proactively evil. They went out of their way to do evil. And God says, "Go, Jonah, preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." And, you know, God would have been right simply to destroy Nineveh. I mean, they had it coming. But in order to display his grace, he wants to call those people to repentance, to turn from their wicked ways and to follow him. And he wants Jonah to deliver that message. Friends, let me just ask you, what do you think are the outer limits of God's grace? I mean, as we look at the ever-increasing wickedness in our country today, might we not be surprised to hear God say, "United States of America, your wickedness has come up before me"? Do we know people we believe are beyond the grace of God? Oh, they are just bad. There is no way those people will ever come to faith. What about some of us as we look back on our lives? Might we not have been in that same position? You know, we sing a great hymn, "To God Be the Glory." And I think in the second verse we sing, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." Friends, there is no question that a day of judgment is coming. But until that day, our message should be to those around us, turn from your wicked ways. Follow Jesus. Become a child of his today. God cared about Nineveh. He cares about us, and he cares about those around us today. The question is, do we care about them? Jonah didn't care, and so he wouldn't go and do what God commanded him to do. So God had another way of getting Jonah's attention and persuading him to do what he wanted him to do. So the second great, we read, God hurled a great wind at Jonah. Think about the picture. The God of the universe picks up in his hand a big storm, and he hurls it. He throws it at this little boat in which Jonah is sailing. Jonah wouldn't go. In fact, he chose to go in the opposite direction, to a place called Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was not exactly a vacation destination. Tarshish was known for its smelting works. You know what smelting works are? The skies are gray and the smelt smelts really bad. It's just not a popular place to wander. But Jonah would rather go to Tarshish than to follow God. And the sailors, these were skilled seamen. They were not afraid of much. And yet they were terrified of this storm that God had hurled at them. This storm for them was really different. And so they called out to their gods for deliverance. They were willing to throw the cargo overboard, which meant it would have cost them a part of the proceeds from doing this, but they just wanted to be saved. And where's Jonah when all this is happening? Jonah is down in the bottom of the ship, taking a nap. He'd fallen asleep. Think the world around him is perishing. In fact, Jonah is about to perish, and he doesn't even know it. And so the captain then comes down to him, and he says, "Arise." Interesting, the word arise there is the same word that God had used for Jonah. Arise and go to Nineveh. Now the captain says, arise, call out to your God. We need everybody praying. We need all the help we can get. And here don't we see another level of the hardness of Jonah's heart. He didn't care about the people of Nineveh. Maybe that kind of made sense. But he doesn't even care about the other men and the boat, at least at the beginning. And I wonder, again, if this isn't a picture of the church, of our church today. We don't want to worry about those who are far away from God, who are wicked, who have no hope unless God does a miracle. And sometimes we don't really care about those people out there. But what about the people right here in our town and in our state? Do we care about them? And again, it's not just the church out there. It's me. It's me. God had put this sweet little lady right next to me on an airplane. And all I wanted to do was read my book. Did I mention it was a book about evangelism? And do you know what was so important that she wanted to poke me and ask me some questions? You know what? Well, a few months before this, her son had been very troubled. One night he got in his little car on a 2-lane highway, and he went down the road at a high rate of speed. And as soon as he saw an 18-wheeler coming the opposite way, he pulled right in front, and he was killed instantly. And he hadn't fallen asleep at the wheel. It was clear that he had intended to take his own life. And this lady, with tears in her eyes, went to her priest. And I'm not here to beat up on priests. But this priest said, if your son took his own life, then there's no way he could spend eternity in heaven. And so she went to a Protestant pastor in a denomination we all respect. He gave the same answer. And so she looked at me and she said, is this true? Is my son really in hell? Well, at that point, God took out what I sometimes call the 2x4 of love. And whacked me upside the head. I mean, I confess, I felt like a total idiot, and rightly so. You know, I'd almost lost this opportunity from God to be a friend to this lady just for a couple of hours because I wanted me time, because I wanted to be alone with my book on reaching the world for Christ. See, I wanted to reach the world for Christ. I just didn't want to worry about this lady sitting right next to me on this airplane. Well, I'm a bad person, I know. What about you? What about you? You're probably not as bad a person as me, but have you ever allowed yourself to drift like that, to fall really spiritually into a deep sleep so that you're unaware of people around you who are in a really tough storm in their life, and they needed someone to reach out with Christ's love? Maybe someone at work in the cubicle next to you, or a mom or dad in your kid's class or in your playgroup together, or someone you sit next to in class, or a neighbor next door or around you, or maybe even a child or a parent. Have you been running from God? Have you become numb to those around you? I mean, it happened to a prophet of God, for Pete's sake. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. And if it does, then just recognize it. Repent. Tell God you're sorry. Ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to open your eyes and your heart. Open your ears to those around you and see if He hasn't put someone in your path today or tomorrow or sometime this week who needs to hear about Jesus' love. Well, the third great fear. When Jonah is finally faithful to God, God produces great fear in the sailors, but not in a fear that we'd normally think of. This fear leads them to worship. How does it happen? Well, the great wind produces a great storm, which produced great fear. But it wasn't the storm itself that produced the fear. It was how the storm subsided. See, as the storm raged, the sailors cried out to their gods, you know, and all else fails, pray. And pray to whomever may be out there. When that fails, cast lots. They sound like good Americans. Whose fault is this? This is somebody's fault. Somebody did something wrong, and we're going to figure out who it is. Well, the lot falls to Jonah. Who are you? Where are you from? What have you done? Jonah, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God of the sea and the land. Sailors, what should we do to you? Jonah, throw me into the water. You see, now finally, Jonah is ready to give up his life for theirs. But the men still didn't want to do that. They still tried to save Jonah. But finally, they agreed to throw Jonah overboard. You know, they must have reasoned, well, if God will do this to somebody who is willfully disobedient, what might He do to those of us who are aiding and abetting, who are helping Him do all this? So they threw him into the water. And then verse 15, this is really the eye-catching miracle. The sea ceased from its raging. The storm stopped immediately. I don't know if you've ever been on a small or larger boat in a storm, but it gets really wavy and scary and all this and that. And then when the storm blows through, things start to settle down and eventually it gets good. But that's not what happened here. What happened here is that the storm ceased. One second it's raging, the next second it's instantly flat. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. Yeah, they were afraid of the storm, but they were even more afraid of what had happened as the storm subsided. It immediately stopped. And it's the same thing that happened with Jesus when He was with His disciples going across the sea and He was down taking a nap and the storm was everywhere and they cried out to Him and said, Master, we're all about to die. And Jesus gets up and he rebukes. He says, peace, be still. And instantly, the storm stopped. And their response was the same as this man's response. Wow, even the wind and the sea obey Him. So now it appears that these men believe in the God of Jonah. Jonah has given his life for the salvation of these men, but God works a miracle in their hearts. But fortunately, God was not finished with Jonah. So then the final great, verse 17, but the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Jonah wasn't innocent. He was directly rebellious. But God was gracious to Jonah. We read, He appointed a great fish to swallow him up, to provide him a home for 3 days, while Jonah could do some thinking, right? I mean, Jonah is in what I sometimes call the mother of all timeouts. He's not going anywhere. But God hasn't finished with him. He may have been the world's most reluctant missionary, but now God's got a hold of him. And we know the rest of the story, and you can read it this afternoon. So what did I tell this lady on the plane who wanted to know where her son was spending eternity? Well, at that time, I didn't know the three circles. For those of you who've been with us, have a copy of the book. I didn't know the three circles, but I said to her something that sounded an awful lot like that. I said, you know, ma'am, I don't know where your son is today. It's not really up to me to say where he is. But I believe that there is a great big God in heaven who loves us more than we can possibly imagine, who created everything and everyone perfectly and in his own image. The problem is we've really messed it up. We've sinned. We've all sinned against God. We've done things we should not have done. We've failed to do things we know to do, and we have no excuse. And so we're broken. We're just broken, and there's no way that we can fix ourselves. Unfortunately, God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserved. And as he hung on a cross, God took all the sins of all of his people on Jesus. And all of his people received the gift of righteousness that we didn't deserve. And then Jesus died and said, it's finished. And then God did another miracle. God raised Jesus from the dead. And so if we repent and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, then we have the gift of eternal life. And God continues to love us. And she said, she looked at me and tears running down her eyes and said, and my son could have done that just before he crossed that line, couldn't he? And now I've got tears running down my eyes. And I said, yes, ma'am, he certainly could have. And I said a prayer with her and gave her a hug and gave her my card and the names of a couple of pastors in her area that I knew and trusted. But I want to say the same message is for you today. The same message is for you today to maybe tell someone today. Who is it that God has put in your way? We talked yesterday about God giving us divine appointments, praying that God would use us in some unforeseen way to open a door, the gospel. Who's waiting to hear from you today? May God open our eyes and our ears to be faithful to him, to be willing to share our faith with somebody who needs it, and to do it maybe even today. Father, that is our prayer. God, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for not giving up on us, even when we sin some more. Thank you for your love for us. God, help us to have eyes wide open and ears wide open to hear the brokenness of people for whom you died, people who you want to bring into our lives, people who need to follow you today. It's our prayer. Do that. Do that in us. Do that in this church, in our denomination. Do it throughout the world that all God's people might come in to this great knowledge. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.